Hello and welcome to Time with Pastor Otabel, our interactive discussion program that brings scripture to bear on the biggest issues of our lives. My name is Albert Okran, and it's a joy to welcome you on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otabel. Last week, we began a very, very insightful discussion about sermon preparation and delivery. And as anticipated, many of you have sent your questions for the attention of Pastor Otabel. We'll stay with that theme today and explore a bit more that all-important subject. It's my joy to welcome Pastor Mensa Otabel to lead the discussion. Doc, good to see you.
Good to see you too.
Last week, evoked so many thoughts, so many questions, and deep inquiries about preaching.
We thank God for that.
Somebody said you raised the bar and made it even more, increase the pressure on pastors.
It's better for us to increase the pressure.
Yes. We'll find out some more today, sir. Let me welcome my colleagues, Reverend Eric Hemeku, ICGC Open Heavens. Pastor Eric, good to see you.
Thank you, Reverend Albert.
The bar has been raised.
Too much.
And Pastor Priscilla Nananketia. Pastor Priscilla.
Thank you.
How has your week been? Have you been thinking about the thoughts that were shared?
I have been. And how I'm going higher.
Wonderful. Doc, let's stay with the same theme and start with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 that talks about elementary doctrines. That presupposes that there are secondary doctrines or mature issues or weightier matters. Can you elaborate a bit on that and how a pastor can transition to those mature issues?
The elementary doesn't necessarily mean that they are weak. It means they are foundational to our faith. And I think a pastor can stay with those for as long as he wants. Because if you teach those, the people are firm in their faith. Of course, you can go a little higher than that, but I don't want it to appear as if you stay with the foundational doctrines, then you are dealing with a lesser significant aspect of faith. There are other issues that I think people can teach on. Some of it require a little bit more work to understand them properly to treat. And it will all depend on who is doing the teaching and what he wants to teach on. For example, if you're going to do a series on angels, that will not be a fundamental doctrine. But it's necessary because their presence appears in the Bible. It's also a very thorny subject to address. So you have to do a little bit more work with that. And there are other issues in the Bible that we can teach on. If you are going to teach on what people call eschatology, although part of it is in the foundational doctrines, but, you know, people go a little further into numerology and all kinds of muddy areas that if you don't handle well, you'll be caught mismanaging the scriptures.
So would it be your opinion or your submission that for the purposes of pastoring, at least those foundational themes, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, must be treated?
They must be. I mean, it doesn't mean that's all you teach. Because people also need exhortation. They need encouragement. And you can't always just be teaching doctrine. They need things that inspire them. And they need some things that help them to live their lives in a more practical way. So you have to look at that global picture and see how to pace it well so that there is here a little, there a little, and we get a full picture.
I have a question here from Reverend Ernest Buedu from North London. And he says, what is the secret of drawing multiple themes and messages from the same verse? For example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, as Pastor Otabel so effortlessly does.
I think the challenge a lot of preachers have is trying to explore too many themes at a go. I try to focus on one and dig deeper. So you are either going to go wide or you're going to go deep. And when you go wide, you skim the passage. You just skim it and then bring all kinds of things into it. For example, if I'm doing Genesis 1:1, I just the thought of in the beginning God can be something I can stay with for a whole sermon to talk about how God was before the beginning. So God did not appear at the beginning. He exists outside of the beginning. And just that concept and the God of who created the beginning would be how I approach it. And I can do a whole sermon on it. But somebody will just go in the beginning, God, and keep going and spreading as wide as possible. And I think when you do that, I would say that you are throwing away very good stuff, which you can delve into a little bit more. It's like when we were kids, when you were given food, and because meat was very scarce, when you get a little meat, you don't put it all in your mouth and eat all of it. You know, you chew on it a little and suck on it a little and smell it a little. You make it last as long as possible. And that you can do that with a scripture where you can actually delve deeper into just a phrase and present it.
So if I understand you well, you stay with that scripture.
I stay with it, you know, because I tend to be a textual preacher. So I stay with text. I stay with the text and work with the text and even try not to go too far away from the text to bring other texts to support it. I just work with the particular text as much as I can.
And in doing so, the Holy Spirit just opens your eyes. The
Holy Spirit opens my mind because I'm going to do a word study of what the word beginning is and how what word was used for God. How is that separate for other words used for God in other parts of the scripture? Why is that word used in this instance? So those are all going to be exciting things that I will be following, not knowing where it will lead me, but I'll follow it anyway.
So you do ask questions also.
I ask myself a lot of questions when I'm preparing.
Pastors, that's a lead for us.
Almost sounds like mining, right. Like surface mining or deep mining.
Yeah, right. Either mining. You're doing galamsey or you're doing
I like that.
I think a lot of people do surface mining, which we call galamsey in Ghana.
Last week, you mentioned about the expository and narrative sermons. And some pastors have reached out to us that what's the difference between the two?
I would try to just use examples so that people can get a picture. I mean, for me, one of the most competent narrative preachers is Bishop T.D. Jakes. And I think the epitome of his narrative preaching is Woman Thou Art Loosed. And if you listen to that message where he takes the woman who went to the temple, who was bowed and whom Jesus loosened in the temple, and how he takes that story and narrates it and weaves all the thoughts into the narration. That's a typical narrative message. And there are many people who do it well, but I think Bishop Jakes is an expert with narrative messages. And then there are expositors. You know, and expositors, I do a lot of exposition. I do more expository. I don't do too much of narrative. Once in a while I will do, but I do exposition. And exposition, you take the text and work with the text and expose it, more or less. It's almost like you are scooping up something and revealing this is it. That's what exposition is. Those are the two types.
So that means that the expository is more like a deep.
Both deep can mining. Be deep.
Yeah.
Both. Narrative can be deep. African-American preaching tends to be narrative. Tends to, not always, but tends to, because it is a story. And it's a story that relates to what you're going through now. So while the story is being spoken, you can almost feel like you are the character that is being spoken about, and it resonates with you. It has very strong application, and it has its value. And there are people who are very good at it.
Let's switch to the other one, which is expository. And Ernest sent a second question relating to that, and he says, "How does the pastor safeguard the verse of scripture to prevent overstretching it or using it out of context?"
when you're approaching a scripture, there are a couple of things you're looking at. First, we know that God has spoken because the scripture is God's word. So God has spoken. What did he say? So that's what you have to find out. He has spoken, but what did he say? And what did he mean? And how does it apply to me? So these are the four things you are looking at. God has spoken. What did he say? What did he mean? How does that apply to me? So the place where the biggest challenges are is, what did he say? What did he mean? Now, if you get what did he say and what did he mean right, how does that apply is a bit easier. If you don't get what did he say and what did he mean right, then your application would be as problematic as your interpretation of it.
Doug, that sounds very scary. I wish we could have a session where we will take out probably our favorite scriptures and then attempt to ask the question, what did God see and what did he mean?
That would be practical. That would be nice for us to look at. This passage is, yes, we know it's God's word. God has spoken. What did he say? And what did he mean? And when you're looking at what did he mean, you're trying to figure out, for the people who heard it the first time, how did they understand the message to mean to them? Yes, we don't live 3,000 years ago. We are not on Mount Sinai. But we have to understand, what did God mean when he said this to the people in Mount Sinai? Because it is out of that that you can now consider, what does it mean to me now? Because if I don't understand what it meant then, I wouldn't be able to apply its meaning to today. So when you are preaching, you are a bridge builder. There is a big age gap, cultural gap, geographical gap between the time it was first spoken and the time we live in. The preacher's job is linking that message, which was spoken 3,000 years ago, to today. And that is where you have to do, what did he mean, before you come to what, how does it apply to me?
Interesting terminologies: bridge builder, scooper, yeah. Construction. It means yes. Construction.
Doc, we have quite a number of questions from pastors. And I have another one from Pastor McDonald from the USA. And he says, what do you do at a conference when the speaker literally preaches the core of your message and you are right next? Do you quickly change your message or you affirm what he has said?
It's not happened to me before. I can imagine it may happen. But you have to try to figure out what you mean by his preach my message. Because nobody can preach your message. I will illustrate it this way. We all have a hand, but our fingerprints are unique. So the fact that somebody has used the verse I was going to use does not mean he would apply it the way I would apply it. So yes, the hand is the same. He's used the same verse, but the fingerprint is the work I have put into it. You know, I think sometimes preachers go to meetings with just a verse, in mind, or a passage, and just, as we say in the charismatic circle, flow. Now, if you went with just a verse to flow, then you'll be caught. But if you had really taken time to prepare the message, he can pick the same verse. And I've been to meetings where people preach my passage, and I come to preach the same passage, and it's different because I have prepared it. My fingerprint is on it. I have worked with this text. I have developed it, and nobody can preach it the way I prepared it, except if they were there with me preparing the message. Otherwise, we'll have the same hand, but the fingerprint will always be different.
So you must go ahead and preach what God says you should preach.
The way I answered it is to say, that person hasn't preached your message, if you prepared well. He used your verse, and the verse is God's word, and anybody can use the verse, but not everybody can present it the way you have prepared it.
There is a reason why I love time with Pastor Otabul, because no matter what the subject is, as we break the issues down, it throws light in such a beautiful way. We'll go for a brief break. When we come back, let's ask more questions about sermon preparation and delivery. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otabul. Interesting discussion about sermon preparation and delivery. And I'm sure you're writing your own notes and learning as we go along. Pastor Eric?
Pastor Emmanuel Alomenu in Maryland is asking this question, that when you have preached something and it was wrong, do you retract it? Do you re-preach it right, or simply move on?
Well, it depends on how wrong you were. If you were deeply wrong, then you have to make a deep turnaround. But if what you preach was not necessarily wrong, but you now have a better understanding of it, you can just say to the congregation, I've preached this message before, maybe 5 years ago, 6 years ago, I preached it this way. But and looking at the scripture again, I have a better understanding, and share it. But I think one of the things people should stop doing, and this would not be my suggestion, this is something I really think people should stop doing, is using God as the carer for their message. The Lord spoke to me about this. The Lord told me to do this. I don't do that. God has spoken in His word. My job is try to find out what He means and how it applies. But when we say the Lord told me, then correcting mistakes become difficult. Because now, are you going to say that God made a mistake, God lied? You know, so let's leave God out of it. So if you made a mistake, you can come and say, listen, I have a better idea of this, and share the new thought that you have. We are human, we are not gods. And we are trying to figure out what God meant when He said what He said, and how it applies. And sometimes we go wrong in interpreting what God meant.
So we pastors must stop saying that God gave me a special word for the congregation.
You can say, I have a word, or I have prepared a word, or I sense a word in my heart, or in my prayer, this is the word that came to me. Now, if I say, that's what I'll say. In my prayer, this is the word that came to me. How it came to me, I'm not going to say God, because I have to leave a room so that if I have not done it well, I can come and correct it. But once you say, God told me, God doesn't make mistakes. So then where is the mistake? So I think there's a certain cultural difficulty we have in trying to put the name of the Lord on everything. And sometimes people preach and the message, God told me, the Lord said to me. I think they're trying to get a higher authority in what they say. But in doing that, you're also boxing yourself in, and also sometimes making God a liar, which is not a good thing at all.
Doc, what if it's a guest preacher who clearly contradicts the doctrinal position of the church? What should the pastor do?
I have been known to correct.
You do it on the spot. You ask the protocol to usher him out.
There are times I have corrected things almost immediately. When I go back, I wouldn't say it in a humiliating way or a way to diminish the preacher, but I'll just say, just watch this thing that was said. He didn't mean this, or it doesn't mean this. And, you know, but after he's gone, I have the congregation, and I can take time without mentioning that I'm correcting this. I can take time to teach what I consider to be the right thing.
Doc, and in all this, your consideration is the fact that you are the shepherd and this is your flock that you have to live with.
That's why you also be careful with whom you invite to your church. You don't just hear somebody's name that he's popular and invite him. You have to know people. I usually only invite people that I have a good relationship with, and I have a clear sense of where they stand on almost all the issues. So that risk is minimized. It's important. Don't just pick people off the shelf to come and preach in your church.
You always have to do damage control.
Yes.
But let's stay with that theme a bit more. What must be the broader consideration in inviting a guest minister beyond even their doctrinal position? What should be the broad considerations in inviting a guest minister to your pulpit?
I mean, you have to get somebody who is not coming to undo what God has done through you. You know, Paul says, I planted, Apollo watered, and God gave the increase. So there are planters, there are people who come to water what we've planted. So if I'm inviting somebody to come and preach in my church, I would suppose that his job is to water what has been planted. But if he comes to uproot what has been planted, then I have to address that as strongly as I can and as kindly and nicely as possible.
And there's a risk involved.
So you have to get somebody you believe is philosophically in line with you. And popularity should not be what you're looking for.
Because sometimes it may not be a doctrinal error, but the ethics.
Of course, if he comes to do something that is very wrong, you can call him and say, listen, there's a problem with this and we're not happy with this. And if he's a good person, he'll say, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't know it created offense, and try to correct it. Because no real good preacher goes to a place to cause trouble. You go to try and be of help. So if the host tells you you are not being of help, then you take it humbly and apologize.
Would you suggest that some kind of outline is given to a guest minister as to the time, the theme of the conference, and how what is allotted to him to speak?
Those are, I mean, if there's a theme for the church, you can tell them. If there's a topic you want them to preach on, you can tell them. Some preachers don't really work with it. So you give them a topic and they'll still choose their topic. But at least give them an idea. This is what we are looking at this year as a church, and we want you to preach around this subject. Yes, give them the time. Some go beyond time, and you have to find very subtle ways of reminding them and keep reminding, you know, and keep doing it until they work with the time. So there's a whole diplomacy about these arrangements, because you don't also want to be a poor host who mishandles people who come to preach for you. You want to be a gracious host who is gracious and have a big heart and want to make the guest as comfortable as possible. So there is a balance there you're trying to work out.
Doc, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul talks about not coming with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. What point exactly was he trying to make, and was it a contrast he was providing?
Yes, so these are things, it's why we have to study passages in context, because in that Paul is talking primarily about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world. And then he's talking about the wisdom of God that brings salvation. And God chooses the things that be not to confound the things that's the argument he's making. And so when he says, I did not come in enticing words of wisdom, man's wisdom, he's talking about the wisdom of the world, which in his time were the philosophies of the Epicureans, of the Stoics, of of all these ideas that were dominant of his time. And he says, that's not what I'm teaching. I'm not teaching you these philosophies. I'm teaching you the wisdom of God. And so the demonstration of God's power is the power of the word of God to transform lives, to bring change in people's lives. So what Paul is saying is, what I teach demonstrates the power of God. And the power of God, as he says in the book of Romans, is the power of the gospel, is God's power to transform lives, to change lives, to save. So that's basically what he's talking about, that the essence of what he preaches is transformation, which, by the way, is what all preaching, good preaching, must achieve, transformation. Jesus started his ministry by the announcement, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And John the Baptist said the same thing. These are the opening phrases of preaching in the New Testament. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the essence of biblical preaching in the New Testament is to achieve change in people, to bring about transformation. Something must change when you hear the gospel preach. And that is a demonstration of the Spirit of God at work in people's lives.
Something must change when you hear the gospel preached. Pastor Priscilla, beautiful.
Yes. Yeah, so, Pastor, how does a pastor animate or liven the message without going overboard, over exuberance? But you don't want to preach a dull message with everybody sleeping.
Yeah, yeah. It's like asking, how do you measure the amount of salt and pepper you put in a meal? You know, just sprinkles. You sprinkle salt, you sprinkle pepper. You don't load salt and pepper into your meal. Neither do you make the salt and pepper the meal. Generally, you may say a couple of things just to warm people up as an icebreaker, to liven the situation, especially when you go to an unknown platform where you are a guest. You want to relax for people to, you know, break the ice and receive. But don't make that the message. There are exceptions. And there are a few preachers who actually are very witty and very humorous and are able to carry a whole message in humor and still leave you with substance. And only a few people do it very well. And those who do it well do it intentionally and have mastered it. So they use humor to teach. And you can listen to them and say, that's very good stuff. Not the humor, but what comes with the humor. And then there are those who just crack jokes just to make people laugh. And the people may feel good laughing, but have nothing, absolutely nothing. There'll be no transformation and no help given to them.
So what's the place of stories, illustrations, and personal examples in preaching? And how do you present so that you don't also go overboard about them?
Illustrations are very, very powerful tools in preaching. I use a lot of analogies and metaphors in my messages. And it will not be a full-blown story, but it will be a simile or an analogy or a metaphor that helps you to connect a natural thing that you are familiar with to a spiritual truth that I'm trying to bring along, leading people from the known to the unknown. I do that consciously and frequently. So if you're going to tell a story and the story is just for illustrative purposes, then don't let the story be the message. And don't get run away with the story so much so that you finish and you don't even know where you were in the message when the story came. So the story should be thought through well. When I was a younger preacher, I used to do that. I mean, sometimes I'll get a ran around with a story and asked, where was I?
It happens. That's one of us.
Now I script my stories. So in my message, I know at this point, I'm going to tell this story or this illustration. And sometimes I type the story out because I do two services and I want to sound almost the same in both services. So I write out the story. If I know the story too well, I will just have a reminder in my notes that it's illustration about so-and-so should be said at this time. So keep note of your illustrations so you don't share the same stories over and over and over and over and over. So once you start, everybody knows where you are going and, you know, they don't take you seriously.
Now, what of personal experiences?
From me as a person, I don't do much of that. I don't do much of that. I can talk about stories of other people and what they have done if it illustrates my point. Rarely do I talk about myself, and except, you know, maybe something about a struggle I had that I have overcome that I think will be helpful. But I try to stay away with that, from that. The pulpit is not our home. It's a public space. And I feel that pastors must keep their private life private. And don't overexpose your spouse, your husband or wife, your children. Don't talk too many stories about them and reveal everything about them to the open. Because if you do that, you are inviting people to come into your family and be inquisitive in your family. And when people start talking about your family, we don't like it, but we are the ones who put our families out there before everybody. The child passes an exam, we're telling everybody. They get good grades, we're telling everybody. Something happens to the family, we're telling everybody. That overexposure can be weaponized against you, and it can hurt you. So the pulpit is not it's not your home. It's a public platform that we have to preach the gospel.
Some of the answers you give me the impression that your personality type and background influence some of these choices that you make. Let me broaden it and ask about the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and their preaching style and delivery. Does the person's background and their experiences and personality influence the way they deliver the message?
Well, let me go back to the personality thing. Most of the positions I have, well, may be influenced by my personality, but they are also influenced by learning and observation. I try not to make the same mistake twice as much as I can. If I make one mistake, it's for life. I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to change it and do the right thing. So I try to be a very quick learner from my mistakes, from things I don't do right, and improve them. So constantly trying to correct mistakes. And in the process, I know I have discovered for myself what works and what doesn't work. So if I do something wrong today, I'll try not to do it again. So it is quickly learning from the mistakes you make. And in my younger years as a pastor, you just do what everybody is doing. People come and talk about their lives, and people come and talk about, share so much about their children. And yeah, it seems to be that's what to do. But when it backfires once, I'm not going to do it again. You're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it again. So that's how I approach. If that's my personality, maybe yes. But you ask about Paul and Peter. I'm not sure whether it's personality per se as to their orientation. Peter came from a fishing village in Galilee. Paul came from a cosmopolitan town in Tarsus. So these are people shaped by different worlds. One has a small worldview, the other has a big worldview. And so even in how they apply the gospel, one is applying it to the small world he came from. The other is trying to apply it to the cosmopolitan world he came from. And that shows that is the difference. It's not temperamental necessarily, but worldview. which is what I've addressed, and I call your philosophical undergirding, because in the end, you're going to pull everybody to that place. So if you have a narrow world, you're going to pull your congregation to the narrow world. If you have a world of witchcraft, you're going to pull everybody to that world, because the pastor pulls people to his world by how he interprets and applies the scriptures.
Wow. This is time with Pastor Otabo discussing sermon preparation and delivery and everything in between. We'll go for another brief break. When we come back, let's ask more questions and get more understanding about how to do it right. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otabo, discussing today sermon preparation and delivery. And the number on your screen is the number to send your questions to if you would like us to ask Pastor Otabo in next week's edition. Pastor Priscilla?
So on sermon delivery, how do you determine how to conclude a sermon? Whether you should use declarations or a session of prayer, a personal charge, or an assignment for them?
Most sermons end with a call to action. If it's a message of salvation, it's an invitation for people to receive Christ. If it's calling people to Christian maturity, it's an invitation to pray, maybe a minute to pray about what they have heard, and so on. So you should think through how you want to end your message. You know, and normally when I write out my messages, I know how I'm going to end, on what note I'll end, and what I'm going to do at the end. Leave very little to chance. Be very intentional about what you're doing. So if you want people to pray afterwards, then you should note it, because we can't keep everything in the head. We have to note things so we don't forget them.
In the area of prayer, you want
to... So if I'm going to ask people to pray on this topic, I'll write the prayer topics down. When we finish, these are the prayer topics we're going to pray on.
Well, it's not just the body of the sermon. We have to be deliberate how we end it.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Priscilla.
Doc, if a pastor has preached a sermon once to the congregation and he has to preach it once again to the same people, how do you keep it fresh and relevant?
In the first place, it's important that you repeat your messages. It's important. The reason is because you don't have the same people in the church all the time. So something you preached 5 years ago, those who came this year haven't heard you preach it. And you can't assume that because you preached it 5 years ago, everybody knows it. Those who heard it 5 years ago might have forgotten about it. The new people who have come in haven't heard it. You have to find a way to recycle your messages. Recycle them. But it has to be done very well. First, you have to change the topic, the title. And just as you do with every recycling, you retain some things and add some things. So there is familiarity and there is new stuff. So for those who have never heard it before, it's fresh to them. Those who have heard it before, they know, yeah, I heard some of it, but you took it differently this time. So there's always a new dimension. They can figure out that they didn't hear the first time you preached this message. Because if you've pastored people for 35 years, they've heard quite a bit of what you preach, but they have to hear it in a new light. So yes, I've preached it before, but I'm not going to just take my notes and slap them on the... No, I'm going to look at it and look at it with fresh eyes, as if I've never preached it before, and start the process of what do I retain, what do I change, how do I take it differently, and so on. So just give it the commitment and don't just go and say the same thing over again.
Very instructive, sir.
Yeah.
It's very interesting because a pastor from the US reached out last week after the session and asked, what do you do when the Bible is finished? And he meant it. He said, when the Bible is finished, like you've done all that you know to do from the main themes, but this answers it.
I can't see how. I think if we have 1,000 years to preach, you'll still find something very fresh to preach every week. I think that I can preach a new message every day. I can do that because this is God. He's endless. He's infinite. His ways are past finding out. And the more you read the Bible, the more you get introduced to the manifold wisdom of God. And you see things you never saw before. You see him in light you never saw before. The scriptures are always fresh and they're always life-giving. And if you really approach it this way, I can't see how anybody will finish it.
So it's the wrong approach that limits the scope of the scriptures.
Yes, it's the wrong approach. And people would go to a verse and say, oh, I've preached from this verse. I can take the same verse and preach probably 20 messages from it because I would put emphasis on different aspects of the verse and work it.
Doc, you recently did a series on the parable of the sower in the Where to Go series. Very enlightening. So let's stay with that one and see. Preaching is often like sowing of seeds. How do you ensure that the seeds fall on good ground post the preaching and not among thorns or by the wayside or on rocks?
There's something the preacher can do and there are things preacher cannot do. You cannot determine the condition of people's hearts. You cannot determine people's attitudes. So if somebody is sitting in church and on their phone chatting or WhatsApping in church and I'm preaching, I can't help it. But they've wasted their time coming to sit in church and WhatsApping. So that seed is going to fall by the wayside. If somebody comes to church and he has habits that God has dealt with him on that he should get rid of and overcome, and he doesn't overcome it, and he still sits and still does all those bad things, then the word will be right, but it will fall among thorns. If somebody doesn't have a deep relationship with God and doesn't want to know much about God, just wants to come to church and have fun and go home, then the word will fall on among a stony ground and it will not go anywhere else. So these are conditions of people's hearts, not the conditions of the seed. It is people and how to prepare their hearts for God's word. So whilst we are talking about the preaching of God's word, the responsibility is not entirely on the preacher. It's also on the receiver, the attitude with which we go to church and take in what is coming. You can have the pastor preach the greatest message ever preached, but if you are WhatsApping somebody in church, it will be of no benefit to you.
So, Doc, what would you recommend as the ideal attitude of the recipients of God's word?
First, I think that the church itself should create an atmosphere that doesn't have too many distractions. So whilst somebody is preaching, the sound should be good. There shouldn't be all kinds of interferences in the sound system. The sound system should bring the voice of the preacher clearly so that people don't strain their ears to hear. So investment in a good sound equipment is very, very important. Somebody would say, well, Jesus didn't preach with sound equipment. So what are you talking about? In the days of Jesus, oratory was the practice of people, and people practice how to speak to large audiences. And if you read the history of the time, there were orators who could speak to 5,000 people without a microphone. They had developed the volume of voice. So if you're going to do that, if you're not going to use PA system, then develop the volume of voice to speak to people without a PA system. But I think you're going to get sore throat pretty soon. So a good sound equipment is probably one of the most important things for a church service. And you have to invest in it. Sometimes you go to preaching places and the sound is so bad. It's a disrespect of the word you preach. Because if you respect the word, then you will equip the word to be heard. So There has to be that. Whilst the preacher is speaking, you don't have people going to whisper in his ear, going to talk to him in the ear. And sometimes the preaching place is crowded. Ideally, make sure nobody is sitting behind you when you are preaching, because there's nothing worse to a preacher than a choir sitting behind him and chatting, or the choir sitting behind him and sleeping. So if the choir is going to sleep, they shouldn't sleep behind the preacher. They should sleep somewhere else. So these are important things you're doing to make sure you are not distracting from the word that you're about to preach. Make sure that from the time the message starts to the time it ends, there's as little interference as possible. Very little of people getting up and going out. So that reverence for the preaching of God's word, it's important. Much as I like call and response, where people respond, preach on, amen, sometimes it distracts. And there are people whose amens detract from the message, and people say things back to the preacher to make the congregation laugh. That destroys the clarity of the word you are preaching. When I'm preaching, I don't need a co-preacher to try to crack a joke for people to laugh whilst I'm preaching. These are negative habits that must be guarded against. When you've done that, then you've created an atmosphere in the church of reverence for the preaching of the word of God. So by the time the preaching is coming, everybody knows this is a serious time and they pay attention. Now, for the church member who is going to church, you ask yourself, I've left my home. I've driven my car, taken transport to go to church. Why did you spend all that time? Wake up in the morning, have a bath to go and sleep. What kind of value system is that? It means you don't really value your own time and your own space. So if you've taken the time to wake up early, to have a bath, to drive to a church, please
stay awake.
Stay awake. And whilst the preaching is going on, please shut your phone. Don't talk to anybody. Focus, because in those 45 minutes, you may hear something that may change your life forever. And afterwards, you can do all the WhatsApping you want to do after. So the church must create the atmosphere, and the people must also have the atmosphere to receive what is coming to them.
I'm sure you make an exception for those who are reading their Bibles on their phones or tweeting the message.
Yes, then you put off the flight mode, you know, except your most of the Bible apps sit on the iPad or the phone. So you don't need to be online to receive it. So a few people tweet messages whilst it is going on. Yes, it can be allowed because something comes up in the message and you tweet it out and it's sharing the word. But if you're not tweeting out and you're just chatting with somebody just like that, then that's bad.
Doc, with growing technology in our services, our church services, the use of screens, for example, it seems personal referencing of the Bible and note-taking is gradually being eroded. What are your thoughts on this?
When I'm preaching, I don't display the entire scripture on the screen. I know it's a fun way to do it. It's an easy way and everybody can read it. But I also feel it delinks a certain practice of people searching the scripture themselves. So I'll put the verse reference, and if you're using your iPad, you go and look for it. If you're using a book Bible, then you go and look for it. So at least I want people to make the effort to look for where that verse is and read for it themselves whilst I'm reading it. So that's one little practice. I just put a verse. I don't put the rest of it because I want people to retain the practice of searching the scriptures.
And taking notes.
I mean, I normally have little points, main highlights of the message, so people can write something. And if they want to write more than what I'm saying, they can listen and maybe something strikes you, you just note it down. Whether you're using your iPad or a pen, you can do that. And if you use your iPad, or your phone, I think it's actually a better tool for Bible study, because you can highlight, make notes, and later on you can actually grow your notes into something really good. You can print it out, you can share it. It gives you so much, that the technology gives you so much to do with the scripture that the book doesn't give you.
I've seen a very disturbing trend where people don't have any of these, whether a Bible, an iPad, empty-handed, and they just sit.
Yeah.
How are they going to retain?
So then you ask them yourself, why did you go to church? So you're going to church because in this 1.5 hours or 2 hours or 1 hour, you're going to get something. It's almost like going to the stadium to watch a football and going there and not watching the players play. So you go to the football pitch, you go to watch a match. So you focus on the players and you can go and tell the story when you go home. In the same way, you go to church, you go with your Bible, with your notepad, so you can go back home and say, this is what I studied, this is what I learned, and tell the story.
Doc, how does a pastor safeguard discouragement when there's no positive response from the sermon?
When I'm preaching, I don't really want too much noise when I'm preaching. Too much feedback. I mean, enough is okay. Once or twice somebody says amen, but I'm not really looking for audience response in that form. I can tell when people get it because I look at people, and I can tell when they're struggling with something I've said, and I can explain it better because a pastor always communicates silently with his audience. After I finish preaching, it's done. I'm done.
So whether applause or no applause,
I'm done. I'm done. That's how I see it. I've prepared, and I know I prepared well. I gave it time. I've spent a long time. I've put it out. I'm done.
I'm smiling because it's not the normal practice of preachers to say you're done.
I mean, people may clap after I finish, but I'm done. I've never asked anybody, what did you think of my message? I don't even ask my wife. I don't ask anybody. I finish, I'm done.
Is it rooted in the sense of confidence in what God gave you or what was laid on your heart?
I believe my job is finished. You know, I have done what I'm supposed to do. I've prepared the message. I have delivered it to the best of my ability. I'm not going to ask somebody, what did you think about?
This has been time with Pastor Tamwe. The most difficult part is saying it's time to close, because it is often at the time when the biggest lessons are beginning to emerge from the discussion. I'll tell you something. Pastor Tabula has promised that we can have a practical session where we'll bring up scriptures and attempt to find out what did God say and what did he mean. I hope that next we can do something like that and try to see how to start from the beginning.
We'll work it and see.
It will be beautiful.
Yeah.
Let me say a big thank you to you, Doc, for this inspiring discussion.
Amen. Thank
you. Pastor Eric, we've enjoyed this, haven't we?
Yes, we are down for today.
Thank you so much. Pastor Christian, it's so difficult
I
to close.
I have been challenged.
Yes. Doc, the thing that struck me the most is about your personal learning as a preacher. I'm still battling with it, but it was something that struck me so forcefully. As we close, help us to appreciate probably the biggest lesson you've learned and how we can also glean from that lesson and become better at what we do.
This is a story I've shared many times. When I started preaching, I was pretty good. And I remember somebody came to speak to me, and he said, you know, you're a good preacher. We like you when you share the word, but you're too harsh. You're too harsh. And he cited an example I've never forgotten, and it's been one of my biggest learnings. And the illustration he used was, he said, if you have grain of corn in your hand and you gently put them in front of the chicken, they will come and pick and eat. But he says, if you throw those grain of corn against the chicken, they'll run away from you. It's their food, but your gesture can make people run away from you. And it made so much impact on me that you can have very good content and abuse people with it and be harsh and condemnatory and overcritical and use it in such a way that the people who are supposed to benefit from it don't benefit from it. They actually feel hurt by it. And it's been one of my biggest lessons as a pastor. So for every pastor out there, we are supposed to feed people with the word of God. We are supposed to give them life. It's an awesome responsibility to stand before people to teach from God's word. And so find out what God has said. What did he mean? How does it apply? And trying to do that, it's a lifetime occupation. As simple as it is, it engages you in a very thorough way. You're going to read a lot. You're going to study a lot. You're going to master the biblical languages a little bit. Even if you don't know them offhand, you can use tools to help you get the biblical languages. You're going to use biblical encyclopedias, lexicons. You're going to use commentaries. You're going to use journals. You're going to use all of these to help you to properly exegete a portion of scripture so you can teach your people for just 30 minutes. And you spend so much time to do it. And after you finish, you're done. And you would go to the next week, because next week is coming. Whether they clap this week or not, you still have to do it again next week. So just keep doing it. Keep focusing on your work. Don't look for immediate applause and immediate appreciation. God knows your labor of love, and God rewards you, and the reward will be open for all. Just do the work that God has given to you with all your heart, with intensity, with sincerity, and allow God to bless you. So I pray for every pastor. May the Lord grant you everything it takes for you to be a world changer. In Jesus' name, amen.